Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Philemon is a strange book, isn't it? First, no one knows how to pronounce it, right? Philemon, Philemon, Philemon. Who knows, right? Maybe something else entirely. Not only that, but then the characters too. There's another guy named Onesimus. I don't know. It could be anything. So it's hard for us, right, to even talk about the book to begin with. But next, it's very strange because it is super short. Coming in at a whopping 25 verses long, it is Paul's shortest epistle. However, packed in this very short letter is an abundance of opportunity for God's word to invest in us. So what's going on? What is happening in the book of Philemon? Why is Paul writing this letter? Well, there's a lot about how this guy named Onesimus is supposed to return back to Philemon. Why is this important? Well, because Onesimus is a slave, or rather, an escaped slave. Onesimus belongs to Philemon. Philemon is his slave master. But before we get there, we have to back up, right? Because things were different when Onesimus ran away. Onesimus runs away from his master, and he ends up in Rome somehow. And who does he meet in Rome but Paul? Paul is a captive in prison. And through this interaction between Onesimus and Paul, Onesimus actually hears the word of God and believes it. He becomes a Christian. And then, no doubt, as Christians often do, we think about our former sins and we start to feel bad about them. And so, undoubtedly, Onesimus, as he remembered who he had been formerly as this slave, he thinks, well, I didn't really keep the fourth commandment. I didn't really submit to my authority. In fact, I ran away from him. And so what does he want to do? Something better, something more faithful. And so and then if that's not enough, there's then this whole section, verse 17 goes, if Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Well, we already know that Onesimus has wronged him by running away, but what's this whole thing about owing him something? It almost seems as if Onesimus didn't just run away empty-handed. But if you're a slave and you're trying to make a new life for yourself, what are you going to do? Find the nearest stash of cash lying around, or find the most expensive thing in the master's house and take it with you so you can pawn it off and start a new life for yourself? Whatever it is that Onesimus has taken, we know that he owes a debt. He owes a debt to his master. And so first he sinned against running away. Now he's sinning by being a thief. And what are we to do? Well, neither of those things. As good Christians, we're supposed to leave those things behind to make amends for that. And so that's what Onesimus is setting out to do. However, this slavery thing becomes a very big issue for us, right? When Paul tells a slave to go back to his slave master, why would he do that? But we have this burden in our own day and time because we know a lot about slavery. But we know a lot about American slavery, right? How there was a specific race of people that was enslaved to serve someone who had a whip and treated them shamefully. That's not the kind of slavery that existed in the ancient cultures. That's not the sort of slavery that existed during Paul's time. Slavery worked different. And so Ephesians 6 actually helps us to understand what a Christian slave and master relationship looks like. It goes like this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so all of a sudden, we see this different description of what a slave and master relationship is supposed to be. And honestly, it sounds a whole lot more like the whole boss-worker thing that we have going on in our own country. Right? The boss, so to speak, whoever they may be, is given to be an overseer, this figure of authority who then manages the people underneath them. And as long as he can do it selflessly, and as long as he can do it lovingly and guide his employees along, there's no problem. Same thing with a worker. What is a worker there to do? Submit to the authority of the boss and accomplish your work and do it selflessly. Do it in a way where everyone benefits. And if both of these things happen at the same time, you have a good and God-pleasing work environment and most people are happy. While one must subject, the other one has to have authority. And it's not to be cruel. It's not designed to be this cruel relationship. But getting back to Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, Paul then writes this letter. And he hands it to Onesimus and he says, take this letter back as an appeal to your slave master, that he might deal graciously with you. Why? Because you're returning. Because you are literally not going to live as a free person anymore, but you are going to submit yourself to a yoke of slavery again. And what's more, but you're returning as a Christian, a fellow brother in the faith. Great story. Amen. I'm just kidding. No, there has to be more, right? Where's Jesus in here, right? What does this have to do with us in today's world? Why should we even care about Philemon? In fact, why is it even in Scripture to begin with, right? It just seems like a simple letter. Well, my friends, the Lord has called you by the gospel. He has enlightened you with his gifts. He has sanctified and kept you in the true faith. But that's not how you always were. Formerly, you were Onesimus. Formerly, you were a slave to your own passions. Formerly, you were a thief and an unbeliever. And in fact, what we always like to do is we like to run away and rebel against God. That's what sin is. So when we tell God that we don't want to be in subjection underneath him, that we think we have a better way. And that's how we all are by nature. Well, what do we deserve? Punishment. I mean, if Onesimus is an escaped slave and he goes back to his master, what should he expect? To be beaten? To be killed? To be treated poorly? Absolutely. And that's what we deserve too. Only who's there to be our advocate? Who's there to vouch for us? It's not Paul. It's Jesus. Jesus is our advocate, and he vouches for us with his blood. He appeals to God on our behalf, and he pleads with God to deal kindly with us. Which, oh, by the way, Philemon, the word Philemon, literally means kindly, or to deal in love towards someone. His name is literally an explanation of how he's supposed to deal with his returning slave, and it's an explanation of how God deals with you. He deals kindly with you. And he's not kind because you deserve it, but because you've changed. You've been changed from a useless, runaway, thieving slave into a Christian. You've been changed into somebody who is useful, as one who has repented, as one who desires to live a God-pleasing life, to live within the commandments and statutes that God has given. My friends, Paul wrote of Onesimus, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write with my own hand, I will repay it. But it's all about Jesus. These are the same words that Jesus penned about you before God. If there's anything that you need to repay because of your sins, Jesus did it for you on the cross. If there's anything that you owe God, Jesus has already done it. He has shed his blood. He has purchased you with his life. It's done. And it means that when we return to God in repentance and faith, when we go back and we try to live this God-pleasing life, try to make amends for all of our sins, does God have any wrath left for us? No. It's already been poured out. It's already been executed against Jesus. And so God holds none of it against you. All he has is grace and mercy, full and free. It means you're forgiven. But there's still a problem, isn't there? Slavery. Slavery is a problem. Could you imagine being Onesimus? You know, you've lived as a free man for who knows how long at this point. And you're going to subject yourself to life of bondage again. You're going to subject yourself into a life of slavery again. Remember how Jesus talked about the things that we might have to sacrifice for faithfulness? Man, that hurts. But that's what it means to repent. It means we live lives of faithfulness no matter what the cost, because we know what's waiting for us when we return. Yes, certainly a slave master. But think about the kind of slave master that God is. He feeds you at his table with the very body and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He clothes you in baptism and washes you clean from all of your impurities in the baptismal font. He speaks gently to you concerning forgiveness and grace and mercy. He is a master who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Because of that, he's a master whom we are glad to serve. Because he does deal so Philemonly with us. He deals kindly for the sake of his Son. My friends, today and always, repentance is never easy. It's not easy to turn away from our sins, especially when it means it's going to cost us something great. But know that in repenting and returning to the Lord, that the grace of God purchased and won and declared to you by the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's worth it. Because it will last not only for a moment, but forever. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.